Good morning.
Good morning.
Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. The weather's becoming more and more beautiful, isn't it?
Amen.
Especially those of you that work outside. Matthew 27, this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 to 10. Matthew chapter 27, we are in the last two chapters of the whole book. Some of you have been with me from chapter 1 all the way now to chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10 reads this way. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we ask for your grace this morning, dear Father, to understand your word. And Lord, it's a very dark, dark time, and these final hours or our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Father, we know that this is all planned by you. You, dear God, you orchestrate the evil and the good for your glory and your majesty. Father, help us to see that. Help us to understand that even the dark things that happen, oh Lord, that Lord, you said in your word that all things work together for good to those that love God. So Father, I just pray that as we read this together, and even though it seems so dark, yet, Father, we know that you're on the throne and you're in control. I ask that you would allow me to be your messenger this morning. I pray that you would feed your sheep. I pray, oh, Father, that your name will be exalted. In all these things, I beseech you, and I pray in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray this. Amen. God bless you. Please be seated. As you know, we're studying again. We continue in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it seems to be a very difficult passage. You know, I love to preach about the joy of the Lord. I love to preach about the promises of God, but this isn't what we're preaching about this morning. We're preaching about some very dark things here. And yet, beloved, even in this, God is on the throne. God is in control. No matter what looks confusing and chaotic, you have to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And so we look at this and we think, well, how, you know, what can I get out of this? What we can get out of it is God is in control. And this was preordained and determined before the foundation of the world. And so, beloved, we can rejoice, yes, even when we look at things that are painful and hurtful. We can trust God. And we can rejoice. We don't rejoice, beloved, in our circumstances so much as we rejoice that our names are written in heaven. That's what we rejoice in. So this morning, as you see in your bulletins, the title is The Blood Money. And we see that our Lord Jesus has been arrested, and they had a trial for him all night long, which, by the way, was illegal. If you look at the Mishnah and the Talmud and the way the Jews did things, and we find that our Lord Jesus was already condemned before he meet for the second time with the council, the Sanhedrin. So this morning, if you look in your bulletins, we see the outline. In verses 1 to 2, they're going to deliver our Lord Jesus up. Number 2, The second point is the demise of Judas, the death of Judas. And then finally, we learn that ultimately God is the one who decided already, predetermined. Please understand this. So whenever you look at life and you look at things like this, you may try to make sense out of it. Sometimes things don't make sense. But understand this, God is in control. And that should be your comfort and your strength. We look here at some very difficult passage here. And let's look at the first part here, where we see that the chief priests and the elders have plotted against our Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, it says here, when the morning came, because they were all night, Peter also being in the courtyard, if you remember that, they were all night questioning Jesus, specifically the high priest Caiaphas, and even before Caiaphas, he met with Annas, who was a high priest before that. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders and the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Let me ask you something. What was Jesus guilty of? What was he arrested for? Can you answer that? What was he arrested for? Nothing. They had nothing against him. They had no charges. Christ is innocent. Christ is blameless. He is the Holy Lamb of God. And so when they arrested him, what was the charge? We just don't like you. That's the charge, right? They were jealous of him. Christ is God in the flesh. Innocent, blameless. They were jealous of him. And so they arrest him. That's an amazing, amazing thing, isn't it? And so we see that they were plotting against him to put him to death. Jesus was becoming more popular than they were. Jesus was healing. He was teaching the word. It says in verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Why do that? Do you know why? Because according to Roman law, the Jews were not allowed to put anyone to death unless someone went into the temple and violated and defiled the temple. Then they had permission to stone that person to death. Otherwise, they had no permission to kill anybody. Sometimes that didn't stop them either. But here, they wanted to officially put Jesus to death, and they knew they couldn't do it. We learned earlier, about two Sundays ago, that they had charged him with what? Blasphemy. For speaking the truth. For telling them that he is the Son of God. That he will be standing at the right hand of the Father. And so we see this night trial was illegal that they had against him. So again, they convened again in the morning, in the morning light, and they wanted now to officially condemn him. Now they needed the Romans whom they hated, by the way, they needed the Romans' help to put him to death. You know what's amazing about this? In Psalm 22, verse 16, I want you to turn there very quickly. Psalm 16, 22. Did you know that 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it talks about a crucifixion? 1,000 years before Jesus was born, it talks about a crucifixion. It's prophesying about Christ. Psalm chapter 22, or Psalm 22. Listen to what Psalm 22 says. You're going to see this, by the way, the fulfillment of this when Christ goes to the cross. This is David writing to the Lord, and he's prophesying as he writes this Psalter. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by people. And all those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. You see this at the cross, by the way. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths. Like a raging and roaring lion, I am poured out like water. By the way, this is a picture of dehydration. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Now look at verse 16. This is very, very important. This clearly talks about a crucifixion. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They have what? They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Did you already understand that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was predicted before the foundation of the world? This was written 1,000 years before Christ was born. His crucifixion had already been planned. It has been planned before the foundation of the world that Christ Jesus, that God the Father would choose a bride for his son, and his son will come into this earth and die and pay the ransom price for his bride. Do you realize that? And so all this was pre-planned. Even though men were doing evil, God had already predetermined this. And beloved, this should give you strength and comfort. And whatever God does is right and good and perfect. And so we see here our Lord Jesus being handed over to the Romans. Because Jews didn't crucify people. The Romans did. And so we see our Lord Jesus now standing before the Sanhedrin now in the morning light. Go with me to Luke 22 to give you some insight with that. Luke chapter 22. Remember that he had a trial before that, two of them before that, all night long. Now, Luke 22, verse 63, we see a glimpse in what happened during the second examination, or really a re-examination. They want now to formally charge him. This supposedly is the official examination. The other ones weren't even official. Because it was during the evening. So we see here in Luke chapter 22, verse 63, now when men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him, remember that? That was after he was questioned by Caiaphas. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is the one who struck you? They did this after they charged him with blasphemy. Verse 65, and many other things they blasphemous spoke against him. As soon as it was day, now the morning comes, the elders of the people, both chief priests and the scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. This will be the second time, by the way. Because if you remember that Caiaphas stood before him and says, I adjure you, in the name of God, right? I adjure you, are you the Christ, the Son of the living God? Now here's a second time. Are you the Christ? Tell us. Jesus already knew that they had condemned him. He says, if I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, and again, it goes back to judgment. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of power of God. Christ Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be buried on the third day. He's going to rise again. He's going to walk the earth for 40 days. and then he will ascend to the right hand of the Father. And he's talking about that. He says, next time you see me, you're going to see me at the right hand of the Father. And by the way, I'm going to be the one judging you. It's going to be the other way around. Verse 70, then they all said, you are then the Son of God. So he said to them, you rightly say that I am. That's right. That's who I am. And they said, what further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth. So you see, Jesus was charged. Jesus was condemned for speaking the truth. Isn't that amazing? You know, people, they try to have their own truth, right? And they tell you, well, that's good for you, right? And that works for you. Friend, there's only one truth, right? It's like there's only one way to God, God the Father. It's not through religion. It's not through good works. It's through Christ. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. It's only through Christ. But people want to hold on to their own truths as if there are all these many truths. Jesus says, I am the truth, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? So we see here that Christ is the truth. And so they were charging him with blasphemy. You know, it's amazing. I don't know if you ever had someone say that you're lying when you spoke the truth. Doesn't that make you angry? When you tell them just the truth, they don't believe you. And you know, that just kind of stabs you sometimes, depending on what it is, right? I just know when I speak the truth and they say, I don't believe you, I say, well, you know, that's your problem, friend. It's not my problem, right? I'm just going to tell you the truth, whether you believe it or not. That's just the way it is. I can't do anything about that, right? I can't do anything about another person's blindness. When I go and I share the gospel, which is the truth of God, that Jesus came and he died for sinners, he was buried and resurrected the third day, he's at the right hand of the Father, and if you repent and trust in Christ, you can be saved and you can be forgiven. And they say, well, I don't believe you. Well, you know what, friend? I'm not the one with the problem. I've given you the truth. You refuse to repent. You refuse to believe in Christ. What can I do? It's between you and God now. And that's so important, beloved. You have to understand that. First of all, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can't open your heart. God can. And that our responsibility is simply to share the gospel. So here we learn that the Sanhedrin, for the second time, they're re-examining him, asking him the same questions again. Luke records this second official examination in order to feign official legitimacy. This, again, is illegitimate. They've already condemned him in their heart and in their mind. And so I just want you to see that. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 20. Go back with me to Matthew 20. Christ Jesus saw this already in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Can you imagine living your whole life knowing that you're going to die the way Jesus knew he was going to die? I'd be so distracted. I don't know about you. I'd be like, I can't even think about this right now. I'm going to die a horrible death, you know. Talk about a burden. Wow. Our poor Lord, he dealt with a lot. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse 17. It says here in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12. This is the last time he's going up to Jerusalem, by the way. He took the 12 disciples aside on the road, because he has something very important to say. And he wants them to get it. He wants them to understand. He wants them to comprehend it. And he wants them to be ready. He says, behold. That's like saying, look, listen. We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed. What they didn't understand is going to be one of the 12. That's what floored them when he says, one of you will betray me. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to who? To the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day, he will rise again. He's like, guys, don't you remember this? Isn't that amazing? Short-term memory? I think that's the way we are. Sometimes we only want to hear what we want to hear. Right? This did not fall into their plans. Remember? Their plans was glory. Christ is going to set up his kingdom. I'm going to be there with him. Man, Jesus is the Messiah. He's come. He's going to judge the nations. It's going to be fantastic. Jesus says, I'm going to die. For some reason, it's like a switch shut off when he said that. It was like they weren't comprehending it. It was like a non sequitur, right? They were like, wait a minute, this doesn't fit into the sequence of events in my mind. And so we see here that Christ was very clear to them. I don't know how many times, but this is very, very specific. Christ knew this was coming, and they should have known as well. And so, beloved, here we see men plotting against the Son of God. Go with me to Psalm 2, would you? Did you know there was a plotting against the Son of God? There will be in the future as well. We think, well, you know, when Jesus comes back and he sets up his kingdom, because the Bible says he will, and he's going to restore Israel, things are going to be perfect now when that happens. Well, guess what? There's going to be rebellion again. Even though Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years, there's going to be, at the end of the 1,000 years, we learn that the evil one will be released and he's going to turn the nations against Christ again. Do you realize that? Talks about that in the book of Revelation. And so they're going to try to go against the Lord, the perfect king, by the way, reigning in a perfect way with perfect justice. And Psalm 2 predicts that through David. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? They even rage today, don't they? Even today they rage against Christ, right? Just like those leaders were raging against Christ back then. And here's the question, why do the nations rage? Why are they so angry? You know why? Because man loves his sin, he loves his darkness, and he doesn't want anybody to rule over him. One of the clear characteristics of a wicked man is that he hates authority. Friend, if you're the type of person that does not like authority, then you have some problems. Because God has put authority over you. Okay, be careful with that. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Why is it vain? Because they're fighting against God. Really? You think you can fight against God and win? It's like a little ant coming against your shoe. Like, really? And he's trying to punch your shoe, you know? It doesn't make any sense, but why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against who? Against the Lord. That's the way it is even today. So they rage and they come together, they take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. You see, the Lord is reigning and they're like, we don't want this guy ruling over us. Let's break his cords. We want to rule ourselves, you know. Verse 4, what is God's response? He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's a mockery. It's like, come on. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath. That's God's judgment on the earth, friends. And distress them in his deep displeasure. Yeah, tell him I'm not here. And so we see here that God's going to hold him in contempt. And he tells the nations, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. God hasn't done that yet, folks. He will. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord and fear with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. In other words, you better do homage. And you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. How does rebellion against Christ work out? It doesn't. Now, the only reason why the Sanhedrin were able to do this is because it was already part of God's plan. These people are still guilty, right? They thought, whoa, they're getting away with something. And that's the way wicked people think. They think we're getting away with something. You're not getting away with anything. Everything is recorded, right? It's like a camcorder's on, you know. Now they have the cell phones, but everything's recorded, and God has everything. He knows everything about our life. We don't get away with anything. Even our thoughts, God knows them. And so, beloved, this raging against Christ was nothing new. And even now, people rage against Christ. And that's why they have a hard time with you. And they will have a hard time with you. Go with me to Proverbs, would you? Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. You know, it's amazing. We're just talking about that in the men's breakfast, that it's amazing when everything goes wrong with the worldly man, he rages against the Lord. But when everything goes right and perfect and nice for them, he gives no credit to God. Isn't that amazing? He blames God for his problems, but gives God no credit for his blessings. That's the way people are, right? Suddenly, who's God? You know, I'm blessed. Who's God? You know? But now they're having a hard time. You know, they're raging against the Lord. That's an amazing thing. Proverbs 21, look at verse 30. What does it say in verse 30? It says, there is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. Basically, you fight against God, you are a fool. You are condemning yourself. And even as a Christian, sometimes you might get angry with God. My dear friend, let me tell you something. When you get angry with God, you know what you're saying to God? You're saying, God, you're wrong and I'm right. And I'm telling you, you are wrong. God is always in the right. And whatever God does is perfect. And you're raging against perfection. So even as a Christian, when you get upset with God, my dear friend, you better be broken. You don't come to God with anger. In fact, you're going to have God deal with you. Because anger gets... The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that anger is in the bosom of fools. Only God has a right to be angry. Because his anger is perfect and righteous and just. Not ours. Ours is selfish and wicked and self-centered. And so when it comes to wisdom or understanding or counsel against God, there isn't any. Instead of wisdom, there's foolishness. Instead of understanding, there's darkness. Instead of counsel, there's just foolish babbling. There is no counsel, there is no understanding, and there is no wisdom against God. I don't want to fight against God. And if God does something in your life, sometimes you get angry, right? Something happens in your life, you wonder, why did God do this? And you might get angry with God. My dear friend, be broken before God. Because the truth is, the reason why we get angry in the first place is because we're hurt. Hold on to the hurt. Don't get angry. Be careful. Because once you get angry, now you're bringing a curse on yourself. So don't get angry. Just say, Lord, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And we submit, beloved. When we get angry, we're not submitting to God's will. We have to be very, very careful with that. Go with me to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Look at verse 21. You want to know if God's in control? What does it say here? There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Whatever God plans, whatever God has preordained, that's what's going to stand. So that's why we have to make sure that we are in the center of His will. And whenever you make plans, whatever you do, make sure that you are in the center of His will. Because if you're not, and you're His child, He's going to let you know, right? He's going to let you know, and not in a very polite way sometimes. So you want to make sure you're always in God's will, because God has His plan, He has His counsel, and you might have all kinds of plans. And there's an old saying, right? Man proposes, and God what? God disposes, right? So you have your own plans, and you may have these grandiose plans, you have all these things, but where's God in those plans? Is God put first? Is His glory first? Or is it your plans that are first, right? God's not going to rubber stamp your plans. You have to say, Lord, is this your will? Lord, if this is your will, that's what I want. Lord, if this is not your will, God, I don't want it. Your flesh may want it. So be very careful with that. And so we see here, these evil men were doing evil, and they thought they're getting away with it. They're not getting away with anything. Go with me to Proverbs 16, verse 19, or verse 9. Proverbs 16, verse 9. Is God in control? Yes, He is. He even orchestrates the evil. And that He's not the author of evil, but He'll orchestrate it for His glory, for His plan and His purpose. Proverbs 16, verse 9. A man's heart plans his way. See that? But the Lord directs the steps. God's in control. And so you have to understand, God's on the throne. And He orchestrates all these things. And beloved, understand this. And don't forget this ever. In heaven, God's mercy, God's grace is glorified. But understand this. In hell, God's justice and righteousness is also glorified. So even when men are condemned to die, even when men end up in hell, God is still glorified. His justice, His wrath, and His holiness is glorified in hell. I don't know about you, but I want to glorify God's mercy and grace. I don't want to bring glory to His wrath. No, I don't want that part. But either way, beloved, God receives the glory. Do you understand that? God wins. You and I have to get with the program. And so it's so important for us to understand this. Men are not getting away with anything, neither are you and I. You might as well come clean. We need to be seeking God's will. Make sure that your decisions, you're asking for God's will to be done. Now, let's go back to Matthew 27. Verses 3 through 5, we see the demise of the apostate. We see the demise of the false disciple. Jesus had been condemned. Peter saw it, by the way. He was in the courtyard. It is believed that Judas may have been there too. He may have seen it with his own eyes. Definitely heard about it by the morning, right? It says in verse 3 of Matthew 27, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned. You know what happened as soon as Judas heard about Jesus being condemned to death? Guilt. His conscience now was so guilty. It bothered him so much. You would think it would have led him to true repentance. You would have thought that if he was truly repentant about it, he would have ran up to Jesus and asked Jesus for forgiveness. He didn't do that, right? He had a guilty conscience. Beloved, a guilty conscience is not enough to save your soul. But you need to repent and you need to trust in Christ. Amen. Right? There are a lot of people walking around. In fact, if you go to the insane asylum, guess what you're going to find there? A bunch of guilty people, guilt-ridden people. And their conscience is violated. And that's exactly what happened to Judas, because he knew that Christ was innocent. And he had all this guilt. You ever had guilt on you? You got to turn to the Lord, beloved. It says in verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, he was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to Jesus. Is that what it says? No, to the chief priests and the elders. I don't want this anymore. It's too late, right? And listen to what he says. This is really important. Saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And he says this to the elders and the chief priests. And if they were just men, they would have said, really? Then we were wrong. They don't say that. They knew Jesus was innocent. And they said, what is that to us? You see, Judas was basically, they just used him, right? You have people like that. They'll just use you to what they want, and after that, they'll dispose of you, right? That's what they did. They're just users. They used Judas. They got what they wanted from him. He betrayed them. They found Jesus. They arrested him. Like, okay, Judas, we have no need of you. These wicked, godless men, that's what they were doing. You got to be careful not to just be a user. You need to care for people. So they told him, what's that to us? Verse 5, and he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and he went out and he hanged himself. He was so filled with guilt, he couldn't live with the guilt anymore. He was so tormented in his soul of his evil, of what he did to a righteous man, that his conscience bothered him so much, he was seeking to escape. He really went from the frying pan into the fire. Do you understand that? It's amazing when a non-believer dies in their sin, they think that they're escaping, but they're going from the frying pan into the fire, right? Remember the rich man and Lazarus? The man was in flames. Judas died in his sin. He was an apostate. He was a false disciple. He was so riddled with guilt for betraying the innocent one because he here's the thing. Even Judas was made in the image of God. That's why he had a conscience. And it bothered him. Well, he just couldn't live with the guilt anymore. The book of Proverbs 28:17 says this, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Person guilty of bloodshed, yeah, they need to go out. So Judas, it's amazing, for 3 years he was with Christ. For 3 years he heard the preaching of Christ. He saw the power of Christ. For 3 years, I bet he was convicted in his heart. But he still rejected Christ. Go with me to Hebrews 10, would you? And you know, this happens to a lot of pastors' kids as well. Do you realize that? They hear preaching every Sunday and they're a pastor's kid and they're brought up in the church, and many of them, they don't repent and trust in Christ. And beloved, you're here, you come every Sunday, and you hear the Word of God. It's so important that we examine our lives all the time. We examine ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 26. This was Judas. And this is the warning that the author of Hebrews shares with those who are thinking about turning back. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin, how? Willfully. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. What does that mean? Well, it means if you heard the truth and you rejected the truth and you continue to sin, basically, there's no more sacrifice for you. There's only one Savior, one sacrifice. You reject Jesus as your only Savior, you're done. There's not another Savior. It's like waiting for another bus to come along, you know? Or another train to come along. Is there another train? I missed this train. You know, I reject this train. Is there another train that's going to come along? There's not another train, friend. There's not another Savior. There's only one Savior. And you reject Christ, there's no hope. If this person continues to sin willfully after he received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. But rather what? A certain expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Going back to the Old Testament, it says anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insult the Spirit of grace? Verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's where Judas went. He died. He goes and hangs himself. Guess what? He's now in the hands of the living God. And trust me, he's an angry God. The Bible says in Psalm 7, verse 11, that God is a righteous judge and every day he's angry with the wicked. Very important for us to understand that. That's why I want to be on the side of his grace and mercy. I don't want justice, I want mercy. Justice condemns me. For 3 years, Judas resisted the convictions of the Holy Spirit and he rejected Christ. And we see that what's left for him? Only death and vengeance and judgment. Let me ask you something. Are you struggling with a guilty conscience? Do you keep your conscience clear? Have you confessed your sin to the Lord? Is your heart right with God? Or are there habits that you're holding on to and sin that you're holding on to? Friend, you don't want to die in your sin. Are you struggling with a guilty conscience where you have no peace? Are you doing things that are making you feel guilty? You have no rest? My friend, you need to repent. And listen to this very carefully. You need to surrender 100% to the Lord. 100%. Some of you, maybe you've given like 80% to God, right? Well, God, you have most of my life. No, God, you need 100%. You got to give it to the Lord. And there's something in your life that's displeasing God, you need to repent of it. You need to surrender 100%, friend, or else you know what? You're not going to have any peace. There will be no peace. And so you need to surrender. Surrender to Christ. And you know what? God will give you peace. Jesus talks about his peace that he gives. Not as the world gives, he says, give I. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Lord wants to give you peace, but you need to repent and you need to surrender 100% to Christ and come to him. And so Judas, he had no peace for his soul, so he went out and hung himself thinking he could find peace. That's one of the reasons why people do that. They think, my conscience is bothering me so much, I need peace. I'm going to go and kill myself. And you know, they always have these things, oh, rest in peace. If you read the scripture, frying pan into the fire, unless you know the Lord. Unless you know the Lord. You don't know the Lord, there's no peace. It's very, very sad, isn't it? So Judas, seeking to find peace, seeking to ease his conscience, went out and hung himself. And the Bible says that according to what we understand, that he went and he hung himself and eventually the rope broke or the branch broke and he fell down into the jagged rocks. He was a mess when they found him. So we're not going to get into details with that one. So we see here now that they're delivering him over to Pilate because they needed the Romans to put him to death, to crucify him. We see Judas finding out about his death. Judas is so riddled with guilt and his conscience is bothering him. And instead of turning to Christ, he just throws the money and goes and hangs himself, seeking peace, but there was no peace. Are you one of those people where you have no peace? That means you don't have Christ. You need Christ. Now, let's look at the final thing here. God is one that has predetermined this, isn't it? Everything. If you remember that King David was also betrayed, remember? By one of his very closest friends named Ahithophel. Ahithophel began to side with Absalom, who tried to kill his own father. And then we learned that when Absalom would not listen to Ahithophel's counsel, what did Ahithophel do? He went out and hung himself. It's almost like here you have the son of Christ, or the great-great-granddaddy of Christ, and he betrayed David, and now David's great-great-great-grandson, our Lord Jesus Christ, again, another betrayer, he goes out and hangs himself. It's kind of like a foreshadow, isn't it? Go with me to verses 6 to 7, Matthew 27. These are serious things, aren't they? Beloved, you have Christ. If you're redeemed and you know the Lord, I don't know about you, but when I want peace, when I'm troubled, I confess my sin to the Lord. And I surrender to him and I ask him to save me and forgive me and cleanse me. And you know, God is so good to do that. Look at verse 6 to 7. It says here, "But when the chief priests took the silver pieces..." I want you to listen to the hypocrisy here. It's amazing, right? "They took the silver pieces and said, 'It's not lawful to put them in the treasury.'" Where did the money come from in the first place? From them. Bunch of hypocrites. They're the ones that paid it from the treasury. And now, you know, it's blood money. It's for innocent men. "It's not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood." They just condemn themselves. Yeah, you're the ones that paid it, right? Where's the guilty conscience with these guys? Their conscience was seared, right? Verse 7, "And they counseled together, and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in." They suddenly got very religious. "Oh no, this is blood money. We can't put it in the treasury. That's too holy. We can't put it in the temple. We have to go and do something else with this." Such piety. Such religiosity. Beloved, that doesn't impress God. Make sure your heart is right with God. Obedience begins in the heart. Repentance begins in the heart. And this is all just garbage, you know. Just trying to look so pious. It's amazing. It goes on to say, "So they consulted together, they bought the potter's field to bury the strangers." Verse 8, "Therefore the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'And they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me.'" Now, was it actually in Jeremiah? Actually, it's found in Zechariah chapter 11. And the reason why I gave Jeremiah's name was because Jeremiah was the main prophet. You understand, the Jews, they split up their Bible. By the way, they don't have a New Testament, okay? If the Old Testament Jews, they call it the Tanakh. They split it up in the law and the poetry and the prophets. And the name above the prophets is Jeremiah. So they are making a general statement in Jeremiah. It's like saying the Psalms of David, right? Did David write every single psalm? No. The sons of Asaph, the sons of Korah, even Moses. So not every psalm is a psalm of David, and yet we say the Psalm of David, because a majority of them are. And it's the same aspect there, the same through Jeremiah, but really it was through Zechariah who mentioned the 30 pieces of silver and buying the potter's field. Just so you understand that, okay? because the Bible is infallible. And so we see here that the leaders were so guilty, right? And we see that even though they took this money, and it's amazing, even this part was prophesied. Isn't that amazing? Everything around the death of Christ and his crucifixion and the minutia was already prophesied. It's kind of scary, by the way, if you ever read Psalm 139, how God knows everything, how God knows the words in your mouth before you speak, how God knows your thoughts, how God scrutinized your every way. God knows you. He created you. He saw you in your mother's womb. He fashioned. Did you know that God already fashioned your days before you were even born? He knew the day of your birth and the day of your death. Do you realize that? God is in sovereign control of everything. And so when you look at that, you know what? For a sinner, that's scary. But for me, I rejoice in that. God is in control. I'm not going to die 1 minute before God decrees I die. God already knows how long I'm going to live, how long I'm going to. He knew the day of my birth. He knew the day of my death. I don't want to know the day of my death. I'm like, I'll be surprised. I don't want to know. Jesus did, by the way. Isn't that scary? Jesus knew everything about his death. That to me is frightening. But he did. And he still went through with it. What an awesome Savior we have. And so we see these leaders who are so guilty themselves of condemning innocent blood, and yet they get so pious, you know? What does the Bible say? Look at Luke chapter 24, would you? Luke chapter 24, verse 25. Remember in the road to Emmaus, Jesus caught up with these disciples. They were not one of the 12, but they were among the disciples. Luke 24, look at verse 25. Remember this? They saw Jesus as a stranger, and they're wondering where he came from. And he was pretending to be somebody else. And he says, he's asking them why they're so sad. And they say, haven't you heard of what these things that happened in Jerusalem? And he says, what things? And then he began to explain to them. They were so upset that Jesus died. Verse 25, Jesus says to them, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that what? The prophets had spoken. Beloved, I want you to understand that the Bible is the only book on the earth that tells you the future. Why is that? Because it is God-breathed. God speaks. The Bible tells you the future, friend. There's no other book in this world like the Word of God. He tells him, O foolish ones, who slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Guys, haven't you read this? Haven't you read about the crucifixion? We just read Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. Read Isaiah 53, where it talks about a lamb dying for many people, right? They weren't familiar with that. Even Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it talks about how the Messiah will be killed. So he rebukes them. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He began to enlighten them. This is what the scripture says. That the Messiah would come. He would suffer. He would die. He would rise again. He did the same thing. Go in the same chapter there. Verse 44. Remember, he appears to the disciples. He appears to them and they're like speechless and they're so frightened. Then he said to them, Luke 24, 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. That all things must be what? Fulfilled. Christ did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. And that's what he does on the cross, right? First of all, he lives a perfect, holy life. And then The Bible says he's the end of the law. All these things were to point us to Christ. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to what? To suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. It was fulfillment of prophecy. I told you, it even goes before the foundation of the world. So all these things had to take place. Guess what? Even the potter's field being bought was fulfillment of prophecy. Even the smallest things. Go with me to one more passage and then we'll... Isaiah 46. It amazes me how people believe there are more than one God. Beloved, there's only one God, one Son of God, one Holy Spirit. The three are one. Isaiah 46, verse 8. What does God say about himself? Isaiah 46, verse 8. The Lord is dealing with Israel, who are being rebellious. They're going to be taken into captivity. In 586, the southern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Lord is rebuking them. Verse 8, verse 46 of Isaiah. Remember this and show yourselves men. Recall to mind, all you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring what? Declaring the end from the beginning. I tell you what's going to happen. And I tell you where it's going to end, where it's going to begin. I tell you before it happens. Declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done. That's prophecy. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. And so clearly God is saying, look, I let you know ahead of time what's going to happen. And when God says something that's going to happen, my dear friend, you can take it to the bank. When Christ says he's going to come again, he's coming again. And we praise the Lord for that. Jesus came to fulfill the scripture. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My word shall never pass away. Forever God's word is written in heaven. Again, the Bible is the only book in the world that predicts the future. Did you know that secular people have a hard time with the book of Daniel? Do you know why? Daniel predicts five kingdoms before they take place. And most scholars, so-called scholars, right, higher critics, say that there's no way he could have written this and known this. Yes, he did. He did, and it happened. How is it that that David knew about a crucifixion 1,000 years before his son was born? The Lord predicts things, and they come to pass. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, it's breathed out by God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is. Beloved, we can bank on the word of God. It's truth. We need to study it and know what God is saying to us. So important, beloved. So when you think about Judas, you think of all this is happening to our Lord Jesus. Yes, these are some dark passages. But God is on the throne. If you're going through dark times in your life, understand who's in control. You're not in control. Your bank account's not in control. No man is in control. God is in control. He has the final say of everything, right? The old saying, it's not over till it's over, right? It's not over till it's over. The Lord is in control. Let me just close with this. Judas was truly a lost soul, wasn't he? Truly a lost soul. He was religious. He was one of the 12. He seemed to be zealous for good works. Remember, he wanted to help the poor. John 11. Judas did not know the Lord. How do we know that? He didn't love the Lord. You see, a person that knows the Lord, they love the Lord. They love the Lord and they want to honor the Lord. If you don't love the Lord and you don't want to honor the Lord, you're not saved. You're not saved. You may claim that you are, but that's clearly a person that's born again. They know the Lord, they love the Lord, they want to honor the Lord. Let me ask you a very personal question. Have you examined yourself to see where you stand with God? I guarantee you, if you asked Judas, if he was a man that loved Jesus and followed Jesus, he would have said yes. Most religious people, they believe they're going to heaven, but they're lost. Many of them are lost. It's so important, beloved, that we examine ourselves. You know, a wicked man does not call himself wicked. He doesn't see himself as wicked. In fact, a wicked man thinks he's a good person. So it's amazing. It's like an alcoholic, right? An alcoholic most of them will not admit they're an alcoholic. Most people are in denial that they're sinners. So we need to really examine ourselves. Do I love the Lord? Am I serving the Lord? Am I living for the Lord? Remember, the first step of being saved is to first have the right view of God, right? Most people see God as, well, he's such a loving God, you know, and these are the liberals, right? He's so loving, he's not going to send anybody. My God will not send anybody to hell. Well, your God is not the one of the Bible. It's something else. It's a Santa Claus, right? First of all, you got to have the right view of God. And I think the place you go is Isaiah 6, and you don't have to turn there. You can read this for yourself. But when Isaiah got a picture of the Lord, he got a picture of Christ, right? A picture of God high and lifted up, sitting on what? On the throne. That means God is in control. He's on the throne. And on each side were fiery angels called seraphim. And they are crying out to each other as he's watching this. Can you imagine this? He's watching this, and as the angels are shouting, I mean, the whole place is shaking. And you can see this, the Lord high and lifted up. He's on the throne, and the train of his garment is filling the whole temple, right? And you can imagine, my knees would be knocking. I'd be like, oh. This is Almighty God. And the angels are shouting. What are they shouting? Love, love, love. Is that what they're shouting? I thought God is love. He is love. They're not shouting love, 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 folks. They're not shouting mercy, mercy, mercy. What are they shouting? Holy, holy, holy. God is holy, he's righteous, he's perfect. And if you want to have the right view of God, he's a holy God. He's a God of justice. And so that's the right view of God. We are to fear him and understand that this righteous judge would judge men. Men are not holy, right? That's just the truth. Every man, they're not holy, they're not righteous, and they're not just. Man has a big problem, and that problem is sin. So man needs God's forgiveness because God will judge sinners. And like I said to you before, that every day, Psalm 7:11, God is a righteous judge. Every day it says in the Bible that he's angry with the wicked. Beloved, Judas never truly repented. He had all that time with Jesus. He heard him and everything. Probably even enjoyed his friendship. Never repented. Never put his faith in Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Judas died in his sin. He died in his trespasses. Judas is in a place of torment now. What about you? Where are you going when you die? Do you know? Friend, if you don't know, you need to know. You need to know. You need to repent and not die in your sin like Judas. You need to repent and trust in Christ. Christ, he came to this earth, and as I told you before, he came and he died for who? For religious people? For righteous people? For sinners. That's good news for me. He died for sinners that sinners may escape what? The wrath of God. We're born this way, beloved. We're born with the curse of sin. We're born already condemned. Christ came, he died for sinners that they may escape the wrath of God. 3 days later, Christ rose from the dead because he's God. So let me ask you again, have you examined yourself? Have you truly repented? Are you trusting Christ as your Savior? My friend, Jesus is your only hope. There's no other Savior. I told you that in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Look it up yourself. There is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And the name is Jesus Christ. Christ will save you. We need to repent. We need to surrender. We need to trust in Christ. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. Lord, if it wasn't for Jesus, all of us would be like Judas. We would die in our sin. And Lord, and you would have your perfect justice. You would be right in condemning us. But Father, we thank you that there's forgiveness, there is mercy, there is deliverance, there is an escape from your eternal wrath, and that's through faith in Jesus, our Savior and our God. Please, Lord, I pray that there's one soul that has not trusted in Jesus. Oh, God, that you turn him. Turn that person, dear Father, that it may not be too late like Judas. Bless us, we pray, and we ask that you would, Lord, just help us to think about our Lord and what he has done for us. We ask your mercy upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.